Guys, if you will, turn to Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to go through the whole chapter tonight. So, Numbers chapter 32. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, and indeed the region was a place for livestock, and the children of Gad and Moses of Reuben, and the children of Reuben came to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and the leaders of the congregation, saying, Athroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elah, Shabam, Nebo, beyond, and the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Remember a couple of weeks ago in Numbers 31, and I pray that we all took this to heart. As long as there is breath in our lungs, there will be battles for us to fight. There will be battles for us to face in our Christian walk. Remember last couple of weeks ago, it was the vengeance on the Midianites. The Midianites were nomadic people who were associated with Moab. And you remember that situation. Balaam used these people group to get to the people of Israel. Remember, you couldn't curse the people of Israel, but if we can formulate some kind of plan to get them off track with the Lord, then maybe we can, you know, cause them some problems. And you remember that account and everything that occurred in that situation. So now the Lord was going to take vengeance upon these people, and that's what happened. There was a war that ensued in Numbers chapter 31. Which brings us to this point, and these are just things that I want us to remember before we look at this chapter. We've been called to a different kind of war. We've been called to a spiritual war. Now, I'm not one of these guys that looks for, you know, the devil behind every bush and you know, hey, put the devil beyond under your feet and all this kind of stuff like that. But what I do want to point out is, yes, we are in a battle, and it is a spiritual battle, and it is a different kind of war. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12 says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The enemies we fight are not flesh and blood. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. When you were in the army, okay, did you not feel radically different when you got suited up? You had a weapon. Now, it's hard for me to picture you with a helmet and the flak jacket and fully all. It's hard for me to picture that. But did you not feel radically different after you got suited up? Because you knew that you were going what? You were going to have to go somewhere and fight. And I pray that we would understand also as well that, you know what, we need to suit up. We need to suit up every day because we have no idea what we're going to face or what's going to come our way. One of the best things that we can do is to get with the Lord in the morning before we even step out the door and get our hearts right. Another thing we can do is actually pray and say, Lord, put on me these implements of warfare. And help me to be aware when the enemy comes against me and which one you would want me to use. And help me to use that. Girded with the waist of truth, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, when the enemy comes and whispers in our ear and says, you know what, and brings this up and brings that up. It's like, no, it's the Lord's righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel, being ready to share it, the shield of faith. It was a large shield, able to stop those fiery darts that comes our way. The helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation, is the salvation the Lord's given us. The,
come on, it protects us from discouragement. What can we possibly be discouraged by if we just focus and fasten our hearts upon the fact that we've received salvation? Okay? Let's get our game face on. We wrap it all up in prayer. And remember, we've enlisted in the Lord's army, but we are fighting a different kind of war. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6 says, "For we do not walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know, if the Bible is really not that effective of a tool, why is it within this country it seems people are trying to just try to push it aside? If it's not that effective of a tool, why not have it in your schools? Why not have it in your businesses? Why not have it be just totally irrelevant in the culture if it's not that effective? It's very effective. The things that we battle and the things that we go up against with folks is their ideology and the things that the enemy is entrenched in them from their culture. The Bible is more than adequate to do what it was designed to do. The Word of truth. In a world that is being fed a bunch of lies, is that not one thing that the world needs, is the word of truth? And lastly, remember this. We need to be like Moses. Remember, he was 120 years old. The Lord's just informed him, this is your last battle. And then you're going home. We don't know how soon afterwards he was going to go home, but the Lord said, you got one more battle to fight. Dude's 120 years old. And he's still being about the Lord's business, still being about what he needs to do. And shouldn't we be as well? You know what? One day we may end up on a hospital bed and grasping for breath if that's how the Lord chooses to take us out. And what if that nurse that comes in there or that doctor that comes in there does not know the Lord? Are we going to just sit there and just... Helen Redpath said this. I read this the other day. People sometimes look at rapture as people desire rapture to neglect responsibility. Just rapture me out of here. Then I'm not going to be responsible for anything. Oh Lord, I just want to go home to be with you. Well, right now you got one more battle to face and you got one more battle to fight. This person right here needs to hear from you about me. We got to stay focused, guys. Have the heart of Paul. He wrote to Timothy, he said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Till our last breath we breathe in this old ragged body, understand, where our number's being called." And I pray we would. You know, I really believe this. We spend so much time reading the Bible, but you know what we do? I don't think we mean to do this. But I think we do this. It's, oh, that's just a nice little story. No, that's a fact. That happened. It's something that happened. When the Lord says, you know what? You know, we got this Sunday school mentality of these weapons that He's given us to use and fight. You know, with the little Roman soldier, and he looks kind of cute on the thing, and you know, like what you maybe saw when you was in Sunday school. No, it's a reality. These are real things. We might not necessarily be able to see them, but understand, they're real, and the Lord's given them to us. Let's don't get lazy. If there ever was a time to be engaged in what the Lord is doing, is it not now? Is it not now? So here we have this chapter in Numbers 31 where you got this 120-year-old dude still going about, still being about the Lord's business. But then you have in this chapter in Numbers 32 a group of folks that decide to settle for less. And think about that just for a moment. Who in this room desires to have all they can have of the Lord right now? Okay? But I think when we look at this chapter and really look at what these guys made their decision upon, it might bring some things to light in our own heart. Maybe we are settling for less than what the Lord would have for us. Okay?
Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, these things about the people of Israel, they were examples for us to warn us. So let's dive in. Look at verses 1 through 5. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, indeed the region was a place for livestock. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation. And then all these little cities, they just said, okay, I'm not going to pronounce them again. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Remember, when we settle for less because it is less. And to settle means to put in order, arrange, or fix definitely as desired. And let's look what 2.5 tribes decided to put into order and to arrange and to fix definitely as they desired. Remember, we're looking at their heart in all this. Proverbs tells us in 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. We're looking at their hearts. And I want us to understand that. When we go through the pages of Scripture and we look at these different individuals that the Lord has decided to pin within His story, we're literally looking at their heart and the decisions they've made. So here's their heart. These guys had a lot of livestock. Their livestock was their stuff, and they found a place where they thought their stuff would be well taken care of. Therefore, their heart is about their stuff. That's if you want to get down to the brass tacks of it, that's where their heart is. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21 said, and Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The word livestock in 5 verses is mentioned 4 times. Livestock. Livestock. Livestock, livestock. See, here's the problem with all this. The problem's not the livestock. As a matter of fact, the land would have been ideal because it was a pasture land. It was perfect for what they wanted. But the words, let's look at the statements that they make that reveal their heart. Verses 3 through 4, the land is for livestock and your servants have livestock. Their number one concern is for their comfort and their investment. I mean, they just finished a battle. This place is a great place to settle. We've got a lot of livestock. There's plenty of grass. Why not settle here? We know that when we cross over, what we are going to face, because we've already been told there's going to be battles to face over there. Why not just stay right here? This meets our needs. This is perfect for us. This is comfortable for us. Verse 5a, they're more concerned with man's favor than the Lord's. And they've taken upon themselves to choose their inheritance, what was best for them. Notice, if we found favor in your eyes as they go before the leaders. Is it okay with you guys? They didn't ask if it was okay with the Lord. They didn't even stop to think if it was okay with the Lord. But Moses, if you and the leaders are okay with this, and if you think this is you guys okay, because we don't want to upset you guys. Is this okay? That's their heart. And then finally, verse 5b, it sums it all up. It says, do not take us over the Jordan into the promised land. Do not take us there. Do not take us into the Lord's inheritance for us. Remember what he said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8? So I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them into a land that is a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't take us there. These guys will settle for being on the border of what the Lord had for them because of some meat on the hoof, comfort, caring about man's favor. That's what they're going to settle for. That's more important. That's kind of a bummer. Now, is anybody convicted by that? I pray that you are. Okay, I pray that you are. I was convicted by that when I really started looking at it and looking at the brass tacks. And as the Lord was ministering to me, how many times have I settled?
How many times have I settled? I made decisions based upon some meat on a hoof, or made some decisions based upon man's favor, or made some decisions based upon comfort instead of what the Lord had for me across the Jordan. Remember, when we talk about the promised land in God's, it's a picture for us the way the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the way the Christian life is supposed to be. It is a place of abundance, but within that abundance, there will be wars to fight, and there's land to claim. We should never get comfortable. We should never get comfortable. Now listen to this. Take this to heart tonight. If you're a little bummed out and a little convicted, remember this. The Lord gave us His best, but not only that, the Lord knows what's best. See, because I don't really believe we're going to believe that the Lord knows what's best until we fasten our hearts on the fact that He gave us His best, and His best is our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. The Lord gave us His absolute best in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just fasten our heart on that right there. Let's not get so freaked out and look at maybe where we've settled. Maybe we've settled on this side of the Jordan times and time again. Let's look at the fact of what the Lord had given us, and let's understand that the Lord has given us this incredible blessings we can enjoy here and now. We should never be bummed out with what part of the body we play within the body of Christ. That is God's gift to us. And so many times, you know, Stephen was talking about, I don't know, I came in and he was, you know, he was being comical and about selling the guitar, and someone was singing, and evidently they kind of maybe had a voice like me, I don't know. I will never, you know, I would love to be able to do that. I love music. But it's never going to happen. Okay, and if I just sat here, just imagine if I just sat here during worship and all I could think about was, man, I just wished I could do that. Man, I just, golly, bum. You know what I'm missing out on? I'm missing out on the part of the body the Lord's using to bless me and encourage me in my walk. That's what I'm missing out on. My son, he really does like music, and I'm praying that, you know, maybe the Lord has gifted him in that, or will gift him in that. His grandparents are getting him a ukulele. That's a nice little musical instrument with a nice little annoying sound. And I'm kidding. Notice this. As we're just looking at this thing. Remember, we've just looked in Numbers 31 that we are called to a different type of battle. Okay, we get this and we understand that. We need to have the heart of Moses. My number's called up. I'm going to continue to go forward. We don't want to be one of these tribes that's just going to settle on the wrong side of the Jordan and make a decision based upon the fact that, you know what, it'll be good for our stuff. We don't want to do that. Now, you're Moses. Okay, you're Moses. You're 120 years old. You've the dude has had this incredible life. All right? And the past 40 years, he's been reliving maybe what happened at Kadesh Barnea. And so here we are, right here at the Jordan. They just had this incredible victory. They're just right there. He knows he's not going over there. And then he has these young pups come up to him. And it's like all over again. Because that statement that they made, don't take us over the Jordan, is just as bad as we've been better off in Egypt. He led us here to die in the wilderness. It's just as bad. So what does Moses do? Moses said, he didn't yell. to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage? Okay, look at this. Discouragement. The heart of the children of Israel from going over to the land where the Lord has given them. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Discouragement is a bad thing. It is a bad thing. Why is it so easy to discourage instead of encourage? Why? I mean, that's what happened. And that's what Moses remembers. He remembers those guys coming in. He remembers those guys' report. And he remembers the look on all the people of Israel's face when they heard that report. You ever seen a discouraged person who's excited about going and doing something, and then someone throws a big old pail of cold water on them and seen their face? And he says, so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for Caleb and Joshua, because they wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful man, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy these people. Moses did not say no. Think about that. How many times you guys that have kids and your kids come up with some lame thing like this right here? And what is the first thing you say? I know, I say it to Jonathan already. I'm a no machine. No. No. I mean, I don't even talk to your mama. Just no. Okay? Now, of course, he's 3 years old. We're not really going to sit and reason together at this point in time. And there's some things that are just really no, right? At the end of the story. But how many times have you guys got older kids than me? Okay, how many times have you had a 16 or 17 year old come up to you, and it was just the lamest thing you've ever heard? No. See, Moses didn't do that either. Moses didn't do that. Instead, Moses decided to try heart surgery by recounting some history. He's not throwing this back in their face. Let's understand this. See, Moses fears these guys are lapsing in their father's sins, which they are. Do not take us over the Jordan. As I stated, it's just as bad as we've been better off in Egypt. It's just as bad as we should have just died in the wilderness. You're going to discourage everyone, and there's going to be a repeat of history. He just puts the facts back out there. And really, he's asking them to do a heart check, is he not? Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're Gad and you're Reuben. You got all your livestock. And you know what? It's a beautiful place. This is an ideal place. Why don't we want to go over there when everything we need is right here? And then Moses says, well, guys, do you not remember this? You remember what happened to your fathers? I want you to understand something. You're acting just like your fathers. You're settling for less. And when you're going to settle for less, guess what? You're going to discourage everyone else. And there's going to be consequences. What would you guys do if Moses told you that? I would be rethinking my decision. I would. Would we get mad? Or would we rethink? I pray that all of us would rethink, because we'd have to look at the facts. We'd have to look at the facts. Understand this. He did give them a rebuke, but the rebuke and the motivation behind the rebuke is based on love, and there's a big difference between the two. You know, you guys have received rebukes from people before, and there was no love involved in it whatsoever, was it? It was like a slap in the face. But you've also received rebukes from people, and you knew that they loved you, and you knew that they cared about you, And it was one of those more receivable rebukes, was it not? So here's a few things we can take from the parties that are mentioned here. Moses, Gad and Reuben, and let's not forget Caleb and Joshua, because I think it's very important to bring up what the Lord said about these two guys. Like I said, first Moses gives the guys a rebuke. But Moses' heart's not set on being right. Moses' heart is set on what is right. Remember, Moses is on his last... Oh, get this. Think about this just for a moment. If you're on your last few weeks of the job, what are you doing? Let me ask you this. When you was in school, and summer vacation is just a week away, how diligent were you? When you were a senior in high school, you had 2 weeks left. You 2 weeks. How diligent were you? Moses is he's at the end of this thing, and he's dealing with this thing. You know what he does? He doesn't pass it off to Eleazar. He takes care of it himself. He's not looking at it like, you know what? I'm not going to get to go in there. Now they're not. He doesn't look at it like that. He does the right thing. Moses is a finisher. Moses is remaining faithful to give the truth and love. Guys, you're not thinking about the effect it will have on those around you. That's the right kind of heart. And he has the heart of a true leader. I love what Jesus said about himself. And I think we could say this about Moses as well. In John 10, verse 11 through 13, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. Moses cares about the sheep to the end. To the very end. And I think that's something to take to heart. And then Gad and Reuben, okay? Let's just get these guys out there. And remember, they're going to also, as we finish this out, they're going to lead a few of the folks from the tribe of Manasseh too. So there's going to be 2.5 tribes that decide to settle over there. Are focused on what they want. That they've forgotten history and are blind to the fact they are acting like their fathers. And the decision that they are making will affect an entire nation. They're totally oblivious. That's scary. That you could have your heart so fastened on what you think is the ideal situation for you that you would totally be blinded to everything that has transpired up to that point. That's scary. Are we not easily deceived? I love what Paul told the church at Corinth. You know what? Take heed. Take heed. Temptation is a serious thing. We need to be on guard against it. And then finally, Caleb and Joshua. And here's why these guys never settled for less. Just one word. Holy. They wholly followed the Lord. So you really got this interesting thing here. You got Moses, who's this incredible finisher. It's the last few weeks on the job. And you know what? He's going to finish strong. He's going to be faithful. You got Reuben and you got Gad, and they're so focused on their thing. I mean, literally, let's boil this down. They're focused to meet on a hoof. They're focused on green grass. That's their focus. And then you got Caleb and Joshua, and the Lord said this. These guys wholly followed the Lord. They're not going to settle for this mess over here. They didn't settle for it the first time. They're not going to settle for it the second time. They're great men of God. Great men of God. So 16 through 19, and this is something that just blows me away. These guys don't want to live over there. They want to live right here. But look what they're willing to do. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones." Okay, they're still focused on that. Everything that just happened and everything that was just said, they've already made their mind up what they're going to do. They've already got it laid out. They've already set the corner post on the thing. "But we ourselves will be armed."
and ready to go before the children of Israel until we brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel have received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. These guys are willing to die for complacency. They're willing to die for it. We'll fight with our brothers, but do not expect us to live there. We've chosen our inheritance. They are willing to die for less. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? But I want to ask you a question. How many decisions have you seen made just like this? How many decisions have we made just like that? You know? Look at verse 20 through 32. Moses' response to them is this. And Moses said to them, if you do this thing, okay, if you're going to do this, because he's not even sure they're really going to do this thing, because they've already made their mind up where they're going to live and what they're going to do. And you know what? Think about it. You're Moses. Are you really going to believe that you're willing to stay here, but then you're going to fight over there? He says, if you're going to do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. It didn't say it was from the Lord. It just said before the Lord. Let's get this straight. But if you do not so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones, folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. It's all on them. Okay, now Moses receives their offer, but there would be consequences if they did not live up on their end. Their sin would find them out. The Lord's not going to chase them down, but their sin will find them out. And you know what? That's just the way sin works, is it not? There's consequences for sin. God's grace and His forgiveness, praise the Lord for that. But we all know, and we have walked long enough with the Lord to know that there's consequences. Were there not consequences for David when he made that choice on that rooftop and he looked a little too long at Bathsheba? He was forgiven of his sin, but those consequences played off the rest of his life. That's a fact. All right? That's a fact. I've had things that decisions I've made over the years, and I've seen those consequences play out. The Lord's forgiven me. The Lord has been so gracious to walk with me through those consequences and keep me safe and encourage me. And you know what? Sometimes I learn from them. And then sometimes I get to take the test over. Okay? And we all know that. I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know and haven't already experienced. But Moses is making it very clear that if you guys don't do what you say, in other words, you sit here while your brothers are over there fighting, and after you said that you're going to do this, understand you're not going to get off scot-free. Your sin's going to find you out. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. And one more thing that we ought to take to heart. The Lord did not make these guys live in the promised land. He took them as far as they wanted to go. And you know what God just really laid on my heart? Is that, you know what? Salvation is absolutely free. It cost us nothing. But discipleship should cost us something. It should cost us something. And that's just a fact. I would say it would cost us everything, but I think that might be too bold of a statement. But it should cost us something. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have a home. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, let me first go bury my father.
Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are all at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Those are pretty bold and hard statements. But I will bet everyone in this room, if they've ever really made a serious decision for the Lord, a serious decision to go forward, that you know what? It may have cost them some relationships. It did me. It may have cost them, you know what, some sleep. It may have cost them a little bit of coin. It costs something. If it doesn't cost anything, is it really worth having? Salvation is absolutely free. It cost us zero. But discipleship costs something. And why not? And why not? So let's finish this 33 through 42. And I'm just going to read. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read all this. "And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, 'Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our livestock will live in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle. And just as my Lord says.'" Here's one more thing that the Lord just popped into my head. Do you remember what these guys built on the other side of the Jordan? They built an altar. Why? Because they didn't want to forget. How bad is that? I mean, you know, think about this. And I was thinking about this whole thing. You built an altar over here so you would remember you're supposed to be over there. And think about this. The people would walk around, the different people groups would walk around and say, "What's this altar for? So we can remember who we are. What are you doing here?" Bad plan. Bad plan. "So Moses gave a command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, 'If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them a land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan.' Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, 'As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan.' So Moses gave the children of Gad to the children of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, and the king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the lands, its cities within the borders, the cities surrounding the country. The children of Gad built cities," and I'm not going to try to pronounce all these, okay? Nebo? Okay. What? "And they gave the other names." I mean, it seems like everything's working out. It seems like everything's going to work out for them, doesn't it? Because we know the rest of the story, what happens. They go over there, and the people get their inheritance. They come back, and they build cities. And it seems like, wow, this is working really well. We're going to see here in the end. See here in the end something. "And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took possession and disposed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. And he also took Jair, the son of Manasseh, and went over and took the small towns and called them Havoth Jair, and Nobah, went to Kenath in its villages and called Nobah after his own name." It seemed like everyone just lived happily ever after. We have livestock. The land's perfect for livestock. We will fight with you in the promised land, but do not expect us to live there. Here's the rest of the story. In the Gospel of Mark, you're familiar with the story. Okay. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 17. I'm going to read through. "And then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes." Okay. Hint, hint, wink, wink. It's where the people of Gad settled. And this is Jesus, right? "And when he came out of the boat, immediately he met a man It met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And he is dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even chains, because he's often been bound by shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Then always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw him from afar, he ran. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do, Jesus, with the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine were feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, and he sent us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And you know the rest of the story. Boom. And you know what happened? Jesus leave. That's what happened with the people of Gad, because he's talking about their country and where they settled. They were on the wrong side of the Jordan. And when Jesus came to them, they were in the pig business. Not only that, there was demon possession going on in the land. They were more concerned about those pigs than they were that man that was living in those tombs that was demon possessed by these folks called Legion, which would mean about 6,000 demons. Think about that for a moment. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Did it really work out that well for them settling over here just because the grass was, they thought, was greener? No. Who paid for it in the end? Their kids, if you want to get down to the brass tacks of the whole thing. You're like, "Wow, that was just really a big bummer." That's what you're thinking. Okay? We're going to close with this. And this is not a bummer. And this is what I pray that we would just grab our hearts a hold of. All right? We don't have to stay here. We've been given incredible opportunities in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has this incredible story that he is wanting to write where he's going to get all the glory. The Lord gave his absolute best so we can trust him that he is going to do the best. And maybe our life has just kind of settled right here for a season. And the Lord's encouragement tonight is, you know what? I've got so much better green grass over here for you. I pray, you know, I am so thankful that the Lord is the author of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. But we got to get to a place where we're going to repent and change direction. We don't make deals with the Lord. We repent. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 7. This is reality. This is not just some little theology. This is not just something that sounds really nice in the Bible. This is a reality for the believer. "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as the sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of his grace." What an incredible blessing, friends. What an incredible blessing. Man, let's don't make the mistake those guys did. Remember, we've been given implements of warfare, and the Lord has called us to fight his battles in the way he would want us to fight his battles. If we could finish this race that the Lord has asked us to finish, should we not finish it as Caleb and Joshua? They wholly follow the Lord. Or Moses, "Just got 2 weeks on the job and you got to be kidding me, I'm having to deal with this mess." You don't hear him griping. You don't hear him complaining. You hear him finishing strong and being faithful with what God's asked him to do. Because at the end of this thing, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. I've got a story. It's a true story. It's about a guy named William Borden. He was the heir to the Borden fortune, Borden milk, okay? And here's what happened. He got saved. And then not only did he get saved, he got on fire for the Lord. And then not only did he get fired on the Lord, you know what he decided to do? I'm going to turn back. I'm going to turn my back on my fortune. And he desired to become a missionary in northern China. Here's what happened, though. On his way to northern China, he stops off in Egypt at Cairo, and he ends up getting cranial meningitis, and he dies at age 25. End of his story. He never made it there. They take his Bible, ship it back to his parents, and this is what I want you guys to hear. They open the Bible, and in one place in his Bible, he had written these words, "No reserve," and it was dated on the day he renounced his fortune. He penned that in his Bible. In another place in his Bible, he had written, "No retreat," and he dated that date, and that was the day that his dad said, "Hey, guess what? You're not going to come back to work for this company. This is what you choose to do. Understand, this option's done. This option's done." He said, "No retreat." All right, this dude is in his early 20s. You're thinking, well, that's easy when you're that old. You don't have much sense. And then another place in his Bible, he written the word, "No regret." And it was dated shortly before his death. He understood that, you know what? What he received in the Lord Jesus Christ was worth more than the meat on the hoof. And we might look at that and say, wow, that was just an incredible waste, Lord. 25 years old, didn't even make it to where he was going. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story, he was faithful to do what God called him to do. That's the point. Guys, let's not be a group of folks who settle on the wrong side of the Jordan, because the Lord has so much more. Isn't it exciting to think of the so much more than focusing on just this right here? That's what we forget. That's what we forget. So as we're going to close and as we're going to sing, I pray that that's what we would do. We just focus on the so much more, and the so much more really is just Christ, is it not? And just allow the Lord to get us in that place before we walk out of these doors to put some finishing touches He may want to put upon our hearts. Okay? Let's don't get in a big hurry. 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 Let's don't.